challenge. Not something, oh, I'm just so excited to preach about this. But it is a faith challenge. But it's something that you're going to get questions about. You're going to have to stand up for the faith and some wisdom, and if you will, in winning people who are somehow in some kind of sexual confusion. So make you an able minister, me a better able minister. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to, in this case, really have wisdom about what the devil is doing to people in this country and in the world, and how we can stand up for the faith and turn the curse even into a blessing. That you would speak to hearts and speak through the preaching, the presentation, to the question and answers we're going to do. And that we would have wisdom from above to represent you in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Okay. I want to do about a half-hour presentation looking at facts on the idea of, first of all, man being made in the image of God, male and female. That's what it says in Genesis. We'll look at that, how deep that is and how true that is. And then also, what the devil is doing today is not new. So I think I'm going to start with that theme so you see how this thing progresses. If you look at Genesis 1:27, it's so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That truth is being challenged today. That truth, that we're really not created male and female. We're sort of in this, you know, people fall at different points in, along the way. And then, you know, some are male, some are female, some are sort of in the middle somewhere. And this is all accepted and wonderful. So that verse is being challenged. We're going to address it today. That's the truth. And we want to see how true it is so we can speak up for the truth of the Word of God. And the idea that I want to start with, that there's nothing new, is really in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. It says, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Lucifer, trying convince people to try to be what they're not, goes back to eternity past. So we want to look at that in Ezekiel 28:12, speaking of Lucifer and his own fall. That's really the original sin. First of all, we're told a little bit about his nature. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Theologians speaking about this and looking at the Hebrew say, in the Hebrew, it's an expression that says, you're it. Meaning, God, in his infinite wisdom, creating a creature that is the most magnificent thing that God could create, that is Lucifer. But it's interesting. It says he's perfect in beauty, but it doesn't say he's perfect in wisdom. It says he's full of wisdom, but not perfect in wisdom. And obviously, God understood what was going to take place next. Now, what he does here in his original sin is the pattern that will follow sin through the ages. And that's the pattern I want you to see. The original or first sin was found a glorious angel, seemingly supremely, perfect, if you will, almost perfect. And Lucifer builds a kingdom on a lie. He is the original wannabe. He imagines that he is like God or can become like God, and he wants to be like God. So the original sin, it comes from a creature who is not happy with who he was and who God made him to be, and wanted to be something else and imagined to be something else and tried to be something else. That pattern will follow through, and that's with us to this day. So from there, what you see is the fall of him is in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. It says, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. By the way, these are all future tense. He hasn't done any of these things yet. He imagines that he can do them. He's a wannabe. So, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. It speaks of Jerusalem. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he's the original wannabe. And of course, we're told in Romans 12:4, by the grace of God given to me, I tell you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. This is what's going on. So, two key ideas. He imagines himself to be something that he is not, and he desires to be it. That is the essence of the original fall. So, when it comes to tempting man, he will duplicate that. How does he tempt Eve? Wouldn't you like to be like God? If it tempted me, I think it'll tempt you. And so he says to her, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This makes Eve want to be number two. She wants to be something she is not and desires to be it, instead of enjoying who she is in God's creation. That's the pattern we see. So, I'm going to move on quickly through here. This, by the way, part of what he told her was true. She, in a sense, she would know good and evil, but he didn't tell her about all the baggage that would come with it. And that's really, you know, when you look at sexual confusion today, that's what's in the media. They'll tell you about it, but they won't tell you about all the baggage. And when you start doing research and trying to find the baggage that comes with it, they hide it. When they have to admit it, they apologize for it. It's really frustrating to do research on the topic. Basic facts they hide from you. They don't want you to see the whole thing. Of course, if you were in a court of law, you would stand up, put your hand on the Bible, and say, I swear to tell the what? But you're not done yet. The what? The whole truth, and what? But the truth. So Satan's plies, well, I'll tell you the truth, but I will not tell you the whole truth that I want. And of course, half the truth becomes a lie. That's what we see going on. And a good liar knows how to tell the truth here and there. So he convinces you that he's telling the truth, then he lies to you. And Lucifer is cunning and at that. So that's what we're seeing, and people are taken in by half the truth. From there, we're going to look at the next wannabe group here. Before the worldwide flood of Noah, there is a procreation going on between earthly women, and the scriptures will say sons of God, but everywhere in the Old Testament, sons of God refers to angels. So angelic beings have sexual relationships with human women and create a... Well, the description of the race, you'll see it there if you look at them. I took all the words directly from Scripture. Giants, mighty men, men of renown, whose every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. We've got another wannabe crowd. Angels wanting to do something and be something they are not. Women wanting to procreate something that is not quite human. I don't know what you would call it. But why would God flood the whole earth to wipe out that whole wannabe crowd? Because they could not be saved. Like angels, fallen angels could not be saved. It was a race that could not be saved. God put a stop to it. But it's a group, again, they're wannabes. They want to be something they're not. And God gets no to it. So I'm going to, the scripture there, I have it here. You may want to just take your notes, but I'm not going to read it now. It is in Genesis 6, 1 through 8. I'll read part of it. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, there were born children to them. They were mighty men. Obviously, if it's part angelic, according to human standards, it's going to be mighty men, if you will, men of renown. And then there's a description of them on the inside, though. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. It's our next group of wannabes. You have a New Testament commentary on it in Jude 6. It's general, but it's there. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day. When you look in Revelation about demons being released from the earth to cause havoc, this is who they are. This is how they got there. This is what they did. This was their sin. So, let's go on to our next group of wannabes, because we got some mileage here to go through. I'm going to skip that and go ahead here. Okay. Next group of wannabes, after the flood in Babel, there is this unified idea. We will build a tower to heaven. And, of course, they've been told to go and to procreate and repopulate the earth, but the groupies get together. And if you will, you know, we're going to reach heaven with human works. They want to make heaven this way. The best commentary I've seen it on is Josephus, who says that they were afraid that God was going to flood the earth again. And just in case they did, they wanted a tower that went above the water. It's very possible that it was fresh in their mind. He could do his sin again. Instead of obeying God and pleasing him, they wanted a defense system against him. It's crazy, but people do that. But they want to get to heaven in a way that they can never get. It was foolish. And, of course, again, we'll call this group of wannabes four here. Let's go on. After the flood, we see all over the planet people turning to idolatry. Well, what is idolatry? People wanting an image, a carved image of wood or stone or jewel, to be a god. But they're not gods. And wanting an image to answer their prayers. And they can't. It's idolatry is a wannabe religion, wanting something that isn't to be and believing it to be. And, of course, you see all kinds of Bible stories where God took aim at this group, where especially when the Jews turned to it. So, from there, I want to give, let's go to Romans. Let me skip here. You see, I'm watching the clock here. Romans 1:18 through 32 is God's commentary on, if you will, all kinds of perversion and strange behavior in humans, where it comes from. And you hear someone say, well, God made me that way. He says, no, we all have lust patterns and are given to different types of evil imaginations and desires. And this happens to be yours. And where does it come from? It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And the idea is there's certain things we know about God. If we see his creation, we know there's a creator and we should worship him. When people will not recognize God as their creator and worship him, and they want to live as if there is no God, he says, okay, I'll let you do what you want. That is an expression of God's wrath. Taking his hand off a person, not putting it on a person. And with that, the depravity of fallen man begins to exhibit itself. And that's what Paul is saying. Interesting, we put Romans as the first epistle in the New Testament. In the first chapter, he addresses this thing. It's obviously a big issue with God. So if you look at the results, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images of like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creatures. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their heart, and what's it say? To dishonor their bodies among themselves. And any type of sexual activity outside of marriage is a dishonoring of your body. And so he addresses it early and right away, and he will go on because he gets back into it again. He gets more specific as the scriptures go on here. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. This is the, if you will, a root cause of all strange sexual behavior. Vile passion. That's what the scripture says. For even their women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. And it goes on. Men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of that error which was due. We'll look at some of that penalty. It's interesting, the penalty area is promised to the male homosexual, not the female. And if you look at the HIV virus, predominantly who suffers the most from it is males in male homosexual activity. So the scripture is right on target. So, well, is this God cursing? No, God's just telling you what's going to happen. You know, if I bought a new Mercedes-Benz and took it out four-wheeling and destroyed it in a week, you'd say you misused it. And really, this is when you change from heterosexual relationships to homosexual relationships, you're misusing the body. It was never intended for that, and it's problematic. And that's the message we have to tell people and remind them of. It's problematic, and that is, we want to hide that. Well, this is fine and wonderful, but it's destroying people. It's causing illness, emotional problems, making them suicidal. We care about these people. We don't want them to self-destruct. Your body was not designed this way for this thing. Now, we'll go on from there. Well, another group of wannabes that has plagued this earth, beginning with Nimrod. By the way, that's not Nimrod. That's the ruler of North Korea. But he's a Nimrod type. Okay? What do I mean a Nimrod type? Nimrod was the first world conqueror, empire builder. And Nimrod, Nineveh, Babylon, and several other cities, he created an ancient empire. And he was worshipped as a deity, the ancient world, along with his wife and their son. And the idea is, you have a man who is evil, and he demands to be honored, obeyed, and even worshipped as a god. He's a wannabe. He is not God. He is not worthy of worship, but he demands it. And all over this planet, if you read about guys like Stalin, he demanded to be worshipped. In North Korea, to make sure that you toe the line and worship this fellow, every person in the country is assigned to a group of 16 people. And anyone in that group of 16 who says anything against the government or the ruler, all 16 are punished to enforce worship of an evil being. He wants to be something he is not. He wants to be worshipped. He's not worthy of worship. This goes on. It has gone on. The Roman emperors were worshipped as gods. The pharaohs in Egypt believed they were gods. And we have madmen rulers around the planet who do this too. That's why I use them an example here. In the scriptures, again, the idea is wanting to be what you were not and imagining yourself to be what you were not. And obviously, it is only evil. So we see this with Nimrod in verse 9 here. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, therefore said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And it lists all the cities there, Assyria, Nineveh. He built a kingdom. And he's called a great hunter before the Lord. The question theologians have, was he hunting animals or hunting men? And probably the answer is both. Yeah. So, now, I'm going to move on here. If you will, our earth has been plagued from eternity past to this present day by creatures tragically trying to be what they are not. That's the point. That's why it's nothing new under the sun. So let's look at the current expression of this wannabe thing going on. It's very real. The current raging wannabe fad is wannabe men, transgender males, wanting to be women, and transgender women wanting to be men. So they have multiple sex change surgeries and pump themselves full of drugs to look and feel like the opposite sex. Let me ask you something. How many have seen on TV or on the internet a picture of some transgender who was a guy and looks like a fashion model? And you're supposed to believe, well, if you know, you just give them more you give the male more estrogen, it's a testosterone, they'll, you know, da-da. This is not the case. So what I did is I've asked Cynthia Moore to help me with this because she's a biology teacher and has taught this and studied this. And she was just going to share with you the biological roots of male and female and a little bit of what they actually do to get themselves to look like that, how that really goes on. It's kind of like the emperor's clothes, new clothes. You know that story? Only a little boy was smart enough to say he's naked. And we're ignoring what's really going on. So I wanted to share that with you.
Thanks. I don't claim to be in any way an expert in this area. I just started studying a little bit. I teach high school biology to a Christian school. And we studied the human body. And I saved the endocrine system to the very end of the year. And I saved estrogen and testosterone because kids are like ready to check out, you know, by the beginning of June. So I thought, yeah, we'll study estrogen and testosterone. They loved it. And so I thought, because of the transgender and, you know, the issue today, I thought it would be really good to look into it a little bit. And I haven't researched it a lot. There's a site that I go on to for research in biology. It's called NCBI. It's National Center for Biotechnology Information. And it is extremely scientific and extremely researched site. And We kind of went through the estrogen and testosterone release in our bodies when we go into puberty. It comes from our gonads, women ovaries, males testes, and it's an onset at about, you know, teenage years. And for many, many years, we have all recognized and thought that sexual differentiation happened at that point. And now this website that I go on and this research site, like I said, this was a fairly new research, like within the last couple of years. And we studied it. And when estrogen and testosterone is released in a male and a female, it's the levels, you know, that lots of estrogen in a woman, lots of testosterone in a male. And you get what's called secondary sex characteristics. And in a female, you're going to see a lot of fat coming up under the skin, storing under the skin that's there for survival of a nursing mother and her child. It has all biological reasons. There's a widening of the hips for birth, through the baby to go through the birth canal. There's a nurturing thing that happens in women. Males, they get, they're competitive. They get even playful with their children. They're very protective. They can be also protective, and they get a lower voice. It's biological. There's the larynx, the voice box gets wider, and it causes the deepening of the voice. And obviously, they're completely prepared to reproduce. That's what the point is. But in researching this website, what I wanted to know is this, in fact, when the sexual differentiation actually really does happen, because my biology class was a very rigorous course, and we studied DNA and genetics, and they were completely prepared to understand this on a little bit deeper level. And when we're embryos in the womb, about 6 weeks, we're all set up, every single one of us, to be a female. And there's, for those of you probably heard of DNA and chromosomes and all that. In every single cell, we have 37 trillion in our body. There's actually a 6-foot molecule called DNA. And when our cell is ready to divide, it splits up into 23 different parts, and it replicates itself. So that's why humans have 46 chromosomes. And one of those sets of chromosomes is called the XY. And a lot of people understand that. And it's our DNA is a code. And they know now it's like a digital code, very much like it's a binary code like the computer. It's incredibly complex, and it is the code to make every single protein in our body. We have 20, 30,000. It is what we are, and it's how we function. And at 6 weeks old, the Y chromosome, if you have a Y chromosome, you are going to be male. And the Y chromosome starts, it's called gene expression. It starts making the proteins, and it makes that embryo develop a penis and testes, and it makes that embryo turn into a male. And that's where the beginning of it happened, and I think we all recognize that. The scientific community recognized that. But what the new research is now showing is that Y chromosome has profound impact on the human brain at the time of the development of the embryo. And in vast areas of the brain, it is completely differentiating that embryo, now male, into something completely different than the female that doesn't have the presence of the Y chromosome. In vast areas of the brain that deal with behavior and information processing and decision making and neurotransmitters and receptors for those neurotransmitters, how we act, how we behave, there's this dominance thing they see, and all kinds of things. Like, I was like kind of blown away when I read it. And so I really brought this out to my students, and I said, this was very eye-opening to me, because I feel like the sexual revolution has really forced everybody on a certain level to get way ahead of the science. And they're saying it's okay. Like, if you feel like you're a male, you feel like a female, it's okay. We're just going to give you these drugs. And what we used to think is, oh, you're a male and you're going to get some estrogen, you're just going to become a female. And if you're, you know, vice versa. And now they know that these primary sexual characteristics were laid down in the womb. They are irreversible. There is no changing that whatsoever. It doesn't matter that you're given estrogen and testosterone at an early age, you know, going on onset of puberty. The best that they can hope for is secondary sex characteristics, which is maybe a little more fat under their skin maybe they feel like nurturing babies as a male, or as a female, maybe they're going to get some facial hair or a deepening voice and maybe feel a little more competitive. You know, there's behaviors, and of course there's social environmental behaviors that do happen, and I'm not saying I'm an expert, and it's very, very complex. But what I feel like they're not telling them is when they're about to go through these sexual reassignment surgeries, which I looked into, and I honestly say, as a biology teacher, I was horrified. These are the most life-altering things I've ever seen. I actually really didn't know if they were actually, like, dissecting, you know, removing penises and building vaginas, but they are, and taking off forearms to build them, and it's sad, and I have, like, so much compassion, because I feel like they're not being honest to these people, like, saying, oh, yeah, we're just going to alter you, and, you know, you're going to have some function. It's very minimal function, and many times the tissue dies, and with a little estrogen, a little testosterone, you'll be okay. Yeah, you feel this way, and we're going to make you this way. And I feel like it's a lie. And they're not telling them, you have differentiated from the beginning. And that is never going to alter. You cannot alter that, and that is irreversible. And I told my students, I said, honestly, I'm a female. I don't even know what it means to feel like a male, and vice versa. So how do we even know what that means? But biologically, I feel like it's an error. And the really interesting thing was these articles that I read, like I said, the bibliography on these things is pages long. These are the most scientifically researched place I've ever found on the internet. They were apologizing. Like, it's almost like the scientific community, they were trying to gulp down their bias and say, we would like to be able to tell you something different, but we're really sorry. You know, like, and we're going to study the social and the environmental factors to try to help you. But and the other thing that they admitted is these drugs that they're giving them, the estrogen and testosterone, they are synthetic. And they're not even FDA approved. They are assuming they are safe. And the one thing that I learned when we did the endocrine system is when it comes to estrogen and testosterone, I gave them the main function. you know, this is what we can expect at the onset of puberty. When you get these surges, you're going to get these characteristics, this characteristic, this behavior, that behavior. They work synergistically with practically every other hormone in our body. Like, there are deep, complex layers of their function. We are, if anything I learned in biology, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are intricately designed. And to try to even go into those layers with biology students, it's like a chore because it's like so complex, you know, but leaves you with this kind of awe, like almost like don't mess with it. You know, we really need things to, and God has designed us to be able to function as these beautiful machines, intricate, complex machines, and don't mess with them. So I feel like in many ways we're doing a disservice to them, because the primary, everything is, it's like what we are and who we are is laid down from the beginning. And they think how we are, you know, it's like really a difference in how we are. That's a sin issue. So anyway, thank you.
Now, to help with the confusion, I'm going to add one word here to this slide. I want you to look at it here. Intersex. In this community of people struggling with sexual identity, there are, it's very rare, but there are a few individuals who are actually born, if you will, with a genetic mix-up, partly male, partly female. It happens. And it's called intersex. And you can read up about it. But what's happening is everybody wants to claim they're intersex today. And they're not. Because then they're justified. Well, God made me this way. And so I actually talked to a medical doctor about it, and Dr. L. Peterson. He says, well, I read up on this thing. I said, well, do you have any intersex patients? He says, no. I says, do you have any transgens or men trying to be women, women trying to be men? Oh, yeah. You know, they tell me they're women, but I examine them. They're men. You know, and so it's extremely rare. And some of the advocates for the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender whole movement are these few intersex individuals. And it's a very tough one because what he explained to me, sometimes someone is born a male, male organs, but their body does not receive or process testosterone properly. So they grow up like a woman. But they've got male parts. And, you know, and I said, can they reproduce? He says, oh, no. So there are a few people that, you know, they're really compassionate for that minor group. But what's going on now is people say, well, I feel like a woman or I feel like a man or I'm trapped in my body. This is not intersex. This is the wannabe trying to be something they're not. And, of course, what Satan does, he creates a problem. And he says, listen, I can solve the problem with another problem here. And it's really, yeah, to make bad worse. And people buy it. We have people hurting. There's something wrong in their life. And say, well, this will fix it. You know, and it's problematic because it doesn't. It's making things worse instead of better. So we have, you know, this have a world full of wannabes. Now, interesting thing. God doesn't say, stop being a wannabe. He has an answer for wannabes. He says, you want to be something you're not? Okay, I got a plan for you. It's a limited time only. The offer ends when you die. If you want to be what you're not, I can make you that. I can transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in a moment of time. I can make you a child of the devil into a child of God in a moment. You want to be what you're not. You want to be like God. I can do that for you. That's our message to people. That's the gospel. That's the offer that God has made us. So, absolutely and unequivocally, yes, God now makes us an open, limited time only offer of really becoming what we're not. I think maybe that's the message we need to give to someone who's caught up in this thing. And please remember, there are people who are practicing homosexuals today who want out. It's not what it panned out to be, and they're unhappy with it. And if you've worked with different homosexuals in the workplace or have a family member, I mean, I get down and say, God, get them to the place where they hate their sin, where they want out, so we can minister to them. And this is a real, a certain number of them are going to realize they've made a mistake. They don't know why, they don't know what to do. They're caught in this thing, or they don't feel they can get out. Okay, let's move along here. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And this is the answer to the homosexual. God is going to make you a new person. And he can bring you to the place where you're not plagued by old lust patterns. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The finished work gospel is our answer. In Colossians 1:13-14, we see the same thing. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In John 8:4, beloved children of God. That's what he makes us to be. So let's gear in a little bit. How big is this problem? This is very interesting. There's a lot of argument about that. What percentage of Americans are actually homosexuals? Some of the original research was really faulty. They interviewed males in a prison to find out, you know, how many were homosexuals. Well, being that they were criminal types to begin with, and being that there were no women around, you would expect the degree of homosexuality to be high. And it was. It was 10%. And then people say, wait a minute, this is not exactly a normal sampling of human beings. So I'll show you a more recent survey that was done to give you an idea. If you will, the first answer is no one knows for sure how many. But then I want to show you a more recent one to show you what is more realistic. In 2015, the National Health Interview, they do a survey asking thousands of people about their sexual identity. 1.6% of adults identify themselves as gay or lesbian. 0.8% identify themselves as bisexual. The results, 2.4% of the population identifies themselves that way. This is a small minority, but they're noisy. And in politics, they're particularly powerful. It's just, I have to believe the devil is behind it. For that small group to so pervade attitudes of a whole society. And now, Bible verses on this. I've given you some, but I want you to see this, because there are churches that are backing down on this thing and saying, well, you know, we have a homosexual couple. They say they're both Christians. They're not running around with other partners besides each other. We'll just let them in the church. Everything's fine. You're saying yes to a lust pattern that God condemns. You're saying the Word of God is not true. We're going to do something different. And any time a church starts departing from the Word, you have opened a can of worms that you may never be able to close up. So you look at this, generally speaking, I think to put it in context, we first look at fornication in general. It's a form of fornication. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, in the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Anyone with a sex partner outside of marriage, the scriptures are clear. They're not going to heaven. If they're Christian, God will deal with them to get them to stop so they can go. He'll deal with them severely if he needs to. This is what's going on. It's forbidden. So we have a whole culture given over to fornication. And so sometimes I say, we don't just, you know, hey, you know, those homosexuals are really strange. All fornication is forbidden by God. And to remember that, to put that in context. Then, if you look at Jude 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's serious. And then probably the best verse on this, Corinthians, it's all-inclusive. It covers the thing. It's very exact. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. What's the first thing mentioned? Fornicators. And sexual sin often is listed as the first one. When you see these lists of forbidden things, it's God takes aim at it and aim early and often. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. It is, and that is the biblical stance. That's what God thinks of this thing. No, we're not going to have this in heaven. It's not going on. It's forbidden. This is not what you were made to be. This is a misuse of who you are and what God made you to be, and I forbid it. Now, the response, if you look at it in 6:17, it says to flee immorality, any kind of immorality. It's interesting because often moms and dads will give their teenage girls a warning about men. And be careful, because they can be a little sex crazy. Of course, the scriptures, if you look at Proverbs, the first six chapters talk to the boys, they watch out for women. Six chapters of it. It's often. I'm giving you these words so that you won't give yourself into immorality with a woman you're not married to. This is God's plan to keep us happy, healthy, blessed people. That's the positive end of it. So, some of the effects here of this thing. I mentioned before that there's a promise that I should go back to verse, because there's one thing in it that's particular thing. Yeah. About our bodies. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is yours, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. It's important to remember. Oh, it was just above what I said. I actually have it read for you there. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. That translated into medical terms, or as a sociologist would look at, what it means is, if you enter into any kind of fornication, you're sinning against your own body. You're hurting your own physical body. Expect problems. Expect medical problems. Expect emotional problems. Expect societal problems. Because you're sinning against your body. Your body was not designed for it. And you enter into it, it's going to be a problem. So, a little bit more research here. An estimated 38,700 Americans became newly infected with the HIV virus in 2016. That's about average. 38,000 people, because for the most part, the greater part, has to do with the homosexual community and people who are taking intravenous drugs and get a needle with someone who has HIV. 38,000 people a year. You know, how many people saw a traffic accident that killed someone recently? On the media, traffic accident. How common is that? We have the death toll down to traffic accidents to about 12,000 people a year. This number is three times that number, infected with a deadly disease that wipes out your immune system. What has improved with it is that if you're identified as HIV positive early and they start drug treatment, you may live even into your 70s, you may. The later they catch it and start with a drug intervention, the less likely you are to survive very long. So in countries where there is no drug intervention, this is deadly and deadly fairly quick. I don't believe this, but the right website I read said that it takes 10 years typically for HIV to turn into what we call the AIDS virus, where it's deadly, your immune system is wiped out, and you're struggling to survive. So the drugs have become better. People live longer with it, but there's 38,000 people being infected with it. They're sinning against their own body, and it has terrible repercussions. So, along with the research here, gay, bisexual, and other men who have sex with men bear the greatest burden by risk group, representing 26,000 of this group with new HIV infections each year. And 2017 is the other one. It's the same kind of number. It's almost identical amount. But people are not listening. They're not paying attention. What's going on? And we're not talking about it anymore. When it first came out, everybody was all kinds of warnings. Now it's just forgotten. Oh, they're so wonderful. Wave that colored flag. You know, this is, wow. What about these 38,000 people? And you're encouraging others to join this crew. It's not love. So, let's go on from there. They say that the number is stable from 2012 to 2016. This is what we're with. But to think that this year, 38,000 people will contact this disease mostly because of homosexual activity. And when you say this is fine and wonderful, you're saying, die, we don't care. This is our political agenda. You're not important. Yes? I knew someone was going to ask that question. And I knew I didn't want to answer because I didn't feel adequate to answer it. So I got another guest speaker. It's wise, right? Pastor Moore, come on up here. In our local church, we've had the opportunity. Pastor Moore is a part of us of winning some homosexuals to Christ and then ministering to them out of that lifestyle. And being that he's been through with that, it gives you some idea what to say, what not to say. And I let him share that with you.
Thank you. You know, they're looking for the same thing we're all looking for. They're looking for love. And we're commanded to love. That doesn't mean we justify their lifestyle. We love them as people. And can we love people that we don't trust? That's not easy. But the truth of the matter is, I love a lot of people. I don't trust them at all. But I love them. Truly, I love them. Can we love people that, Pastor Stevens used to teach us, can we love people that we don't like? That's not always easy. But yes, we can do that because we have the love of Christ within us. And for us to love people that are in that, trapped in that sin, some that have been delivered. In fact, maybe you noticed on the screen in 1 Corinthians 16, as some of us were, is what it said. But we've been delivered. And maybe somebody here even in this room. It's possible. In our local assembly, early on, we had a woman who had been married, had children, divorced her husband, became a lesbian. Her and her lesbian partner both got saved, realized this is a sin. We can't do this anymore. They separated. And the one that came to our church, you know, got really discipled in the truth and set free. Ended up remarrying. And is still happily married today, 20 years later. In fact, I did her wedding. I was a little curious about this. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, you can. How many of you have been hit on? I mean, they were coming. When I was a younger man, some guys must have thought I was, I don't know, attractive. And I was like a little bit horrified. Really? Like, I've never had gender confusion at all. I had other kinds of confusion, but I was never gender confused. But so I would let them know, nope, not interested at all. And I was usually, you know, I wasn't like mean or anything, but just like off the menu, just forget it. Doesn't happen to me anymore. So anyways, more recently, we had two guys who had been in a homosexual relationship for years. One had been abused, actually had been given up as a sex toy by his father to his father's friends at age four. He was, you know, basically raped. And so he was confused by that. And so he identified as homosexual early on. But his partner, although his partner, it was interesting because his partner's father was, I think, either bisexual or homosexual as well. Came out of the closet after this boy who always felt out of place. He was big, but he wasn't, he didn't feel all that masculine. He was clumsy. He wasn't good at sports. And so he was just kind of like rejected as the freak. all during his childhood years. And he loved music, and he's gifted. In fact, some of you have heard him lead worship. And he led worship in our church for a while. And it wasn't until his high school years that he was kind of pressed into that mold. People had called him gay, and he didn't. All he knew is he loved music. He wasn't all that attracted to men or women, but he got pushed into that mold. And as soon as he identified in that way, he became popular. He was a superhero. And then his music was enjoyed as well. So these guys, living for years as homosexuals, get saved and realize, we can't do this anymore. This is sin. We don't want to go to hell. So they're living celibate. They're still roommates, still best friends, still, you know, and maybe still some same-sex attraction, but they're committing to living celibate. And they go looking for a church to worship in. And I don't know how many they looked at, and they always felt like, you know, because they carried some of the characteristics. You know, they weren't, like, really prancing around, but you could tell. I mean, you didn't have to spend too long around them. And finally, when they came to our church, they realized, these people love us. And I kind of led the way on that. And some people in our church were like, really, Pastor Moore? It's like, yeah, really. And they went from sitting in the back, loving the message, loving the fact that some people loved them and the pastor loved them, from the back row to the front row. And one of them, like I said, ended up becoming a worship leader in our church. And you know, the devil, he's always trying, whatever people's weakness are, and I don't hope they never go back there. The devil used some other things, some other confusions to temporarily, hopefully, take them out of our church. I still text them. They know I love them. They don't want to break off their relationship with me, and hopefully they'll be restored in the church. But they knew they were loved. They were committed to celibacy. Of course, the devil would probably love to drag them back into that thing, that weakness, that sin. We have another couple that they've never repented. They only come like Christmas and Easter because they have a family member in our church. One of the gals, her parents are in our church, been faithful, brokenhearted, praying for their daughter all these years. And whenever I get a chance to see her, I express love to her. Last time I had, her father was in the hospital, so when I went to visit in the hospital, she was in the room. And then out in the hallway, I just let her know, you know, how much I love her and value her as a person. Her partner actually started coming to church fairly regularly for a season and then stopped. And I was at the point where I was thinking, I'm going to have to sit down and ask her, are you going to continue to live in this lifestyle? You know you're loved here, but you know what we teach here. But before I actually had that, you know, sit down with her, you know, she stopped coming on a regular basis. So they know they can come on Christmas and Easter, and they're going to be loved. It's interesting when the two guys that I was talking about, when they came to our church, this is the way they described it. They'd go to other churches, and people treated them like, who farted? That's how they got treated in the other churches. And just standoffish, cold shoulder. But I would encourage you, first of all, if you have a fear factor, get past that fear factor. You know, you're not going to get contaminated. But we have, you know, drug addicts. We have other people with other sin issues that come to our church. We hope they get set free. Oh, I forgot the one. There's another that came to our church, was sexually abused by clergy. Then he was condemned from the pulpit for telling the truth about being abused by clergy. And so he got married, had a couple of kids, but, you know, his confusion continued. Marriage failed, went wholeheartedly into the very promiscuous homosexual community. And actually, one of my good friends, who's a Greater Grace pastor, kind of sent him to us. He was close to our area. He said, send him there. His parents worship in a Greater Grace church. And he came in, I guess you could call him a flamer. He wasn't a cross-dresser or anything. But he didn't make any bones about, you know, his lifestyle. And that kind of freaked some people out. And, you know, I don't think I ever had to actually say, I won't mention his name here, but some people here know who I'm talking about because you're in our church. But he actually came, moved in with one of the most wonderful couples in our church. They took him in. And because alcohol and drugs pretty much go, especially with that very promiscuous part of the community. And he just needed to be loved. He just needed to be loved with true, you know, divine love. Not condemned, even when he, you know, said weird things and whatever. And like I said, he scared some people in our church. But when they took him in, and, you know, it wasn't easy. You know, if you're faint of heart, just stay safe and pray for him. But if you want to be on the front row of watching God work miracles in people's lives like this, don't be afraid. Just embrace and be ready for whatever happens. Yeah, maybe the police show up at your door. and whether it's the drug community or other, whatever. You know, I was at a Bible study that was actually led by one of those guys that I was speaking of. It was hosted in their home, and there was like 30 people crammed into the living room, and it was different. The Bible study was different. And I didn't teach much. I usually taught a little every time when they would get really off the track. In fact, I would fall asleep. I was kind of like Yoda in the corner. And when things got really weird, they'd wake me up and I'd give the answer. And the beauty of it is, what fella that's in our church that had been backslidden, God used that Bible study to get him back on track. His father brought him to that Bible study, and he's serving God, and wonderful story. So the police come to the door. There's 30 people in there, and I was closest to the kitchen where the police come to the door. And because a man had died of an overdose, and they thought the gal that had sold him the drugs was there in the Bible study. So the cop came to the door, and of course, most of them in there are a little paranoid, but I know cops are my friend. You know, I remember back when I felt they were the enemy, but that was a long time ago, and had all sorts of police in the church and as my friend. So I answer the door and identify myself, and I say, we got a Bible study going, what can I do to help you? And the guy always gets kind of sheepish. And he says, is so-and-so here? And I said, well, she's not here now. She comes sometimes. She lives upstairs, but I don't know if she's home, but she's not in here. And all the people in the Bible study are looking out there, eyes are big. And I'm talking with the cop in the kitchen, which is in clear view of the living room in the Bible study. And so, yeah, it gets, you know, if you like to live on the wild side, get free with the love of God, and have fun with it. Have fun. I don't want to, we're over time already, but we got one question. Maybe we got time for one or two questions. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, Pastor Handel mentioned some are born, you know, without, they got some equipment, but not all of it, you know, born eunuchs. And these two men that I was speaking of, they don't have any plan to become heterosexual. They're planning to be eunuchs. Now, what God's plan is for their life, you know, hey, let's wait and see. If God wants them to become heterosexual, I mentioned the one gal who went one way and then the other. So the plan of God for their life, that's where we want to take them. That's the love that's forever. All of this, I mean, I love, man, my wife of 30 years, I'm like so blessed. And I know it's temporary. You know, we'll enjoy the eternal fruit, what God's done through our union, souls in heaven forever. But what we have right here, right now, that's just temporary. But to get them focused on the eternal. And yeah, maybe they're going to be celibate. You know, and then maybe you're heterosexual, but you're not married. You're called to be celibate, you know, at least until you get married. Maybe the rest of your life. It's a call of God. But you can be fruitful forever. And the best love is the divine love and the love of the body. You know, when I was a single parent, my first wife left me, and I was celibate for 3 years. And it was the love of the body. I had two precious little girls I was raising. That was sweet. There was some loneliness there. Yeah, let's be honest. But it was the love of the body that was really sustained. The love of God. I had my vertical, but when you need somebody to hug you, you know, and give you that you can see in the eyes, and somebody to just say a kind word. It was the love of the body that sustained me until God brought Cynthia into my life. All right, another question.
I'm a psychologist, and I just wanted to say a word about the kids that are. There's a big move to not interfere with kids, thinking that they're the opposite sex. And in Massachusetts, it's actually passed a law that I could lose my license as a psychologist, and parents could have their kids removed by social services if they bring their child to somebody to see somebody to help them, you know, be comfortable with the gender they are. But one of the things that I think is important if you do talk to a parent or a kid is what's driving the kid to think that. I had a little kid come years ago. His parents were all upset that he kept saying he wanted to be a girl, he wanted to be a girl. We explored it. His sister had all kinds of pretty clothes and stuff, and he liked them. So we got him vests and bow ties and suspenders that were typically boy, and now he was happy being a boy. So people jump so fast into why they think they're the opposite sex. And just wanted to add that.
Very good. Are we out of time? Oh. Okay. I'm going to go to my actually last slide here, something that get down to, you know, like how can I help these people? One thing we haven't discussed, I think is appropriate. In Isaiah 58, if you look at the fast that God chooses and desires, it's very clear. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So you have a family member or a friend who's caught up in this homosexual thing, and they just do not see it. To take a mealtime or maybe 12 hours of the day and say, God, it's more important for you to break this bond than it is for me to eat breakfast this morning. I want you to do something. And pray for them and ask God to break the bondages that you cannot break. So there's unseen things going here. I believe when someone chooses a homosexual lifestyle, there are demons at work impressing them with thoughts and ideas and feelings that are not their own. There's demonic things going on. There's other factors. As Pastor Moore mentioned, if a child has been abused, as a sexually abused as a child, they're much more likely to have sexual confusion go on. And these are burdens. These are things that God can deal with. So it's an appropriate time to take a period to God, break that bondage in this person's life and fast and pray for it. Okay. We are over time. Thank you for coming. And hopefully you'll be more able ministers to a difficult thing that we're dealing with today. Amen.